today on A Word to Live By.
A life in order is right with God and right with others. But you know, our flesh doesn't want anything to do with that. Our flesh wants to be selfish, to think of numero uno, number one, when number one should be God and your neighbor as yourself.
A hallmark sign of a life in order is being right with God and right with others. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher talks about the barriers to being right with others and how we can overcome them in part 7 of A House in Order.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for A Word to Live By.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 28 for a few minutes as we move into this message. This message is entitled A Life in Order, Right with God, Right with Others. We began this series before Easter, and we began it with this story in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. It says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you shall die and you shall not live. This is a word of a prophet to a king. And he's saying, hey, you need to get your house in order because you're going to die. You're not going to live. And we began that series a number of weeks ago with this whole thought of a people that would come and set their house, their lives in order so that we would be found having lives in order when he appears or when we go to meet him. A life in order. And a life in order is right with God and right with others. Question is, what does a life in order look like? It's just being right with God. Right with God through the blood of Jesus and what he did at the cross 2,000 years ago. But it also means that I'm right with others. I'm right with others. Scripture says in Luke chapter 10, a very familiar passage to those at Cottonwood, he says in verse 25 that a lawyer stood up and put him to test. And teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now this is what Jesus says to him. You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And of course, he wants to justify himself, and he says, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus gives the illustration of the Good Samaritan and talks about being the good neighbor to this enemy of his. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus said, here's the standard. The standard is being right with me is that you love me with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. But the second command, the second way that you're right is to be right with others, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And the question that he asks is, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who is it that God considers my neighbor? And I consider, well, everyone in this room is my neighbor. Right now, right here, who I'm sitting before is my neighbor. But my closest neighbor is my spouse, John Ann. I'm to love John Ann as Christ loved the church, who laid down his life for the bride, okay? I'm to reflect that as a man. In my relationship, I am to lay down my life for her and my family. And by the way, I'm to lay down my life for my neighbor, period. Okay? That's what love is all about. To love your neighbor is to lay down your life. The Bible says that as a husband, I'm to love and I'm to cherish and I'm to nourish and I'm to honor and I'm to live with her in an understanding way. This is God's way. For me to be right with my wife is to love, cherish, nurture, nourish, honor, and live in an understanding way. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 and 1 Peter 3, 7. And I'm just going to say this, ladies, your verses are kind of close to that too. Because the Bible says that the way you love your husband is that you are to be to your husband as you are to the Lord, okay? That's the first thing. And the second thing is that you see to it that you respect your husband. That's how you love your husband. You are to him as you are to Jesus, and then you see to it that you respect. I say this at every single wedding that I do. It's so important. Because you see, every couple that comes into my counseling room at this point who are struggling, it's usually the same thing. She doesn't feel loved. He doesn't feel respected. The power of God in your life to be right with your spouse is this. You have what it takes by the Spirit of the living God. Husbands, to love your wives like Christ loved the church. And for wives to see to it that they respect their husbands. You've got what it takes. Why do you have that? Because the Bible says in 1 John that his seed abides in you. The seed of God abides in you. And you're able to do the things that God's asked you to do. The reason why there's so much divorce in our society today is because we don't live God's way. We live self-way. We live selfish way. One or the other or both in the marriage or any relationship. And God calls us to be right with our closest neighbor. Now, you might have had circumstances in your life that were beyond your control. Maybe it was an unfaithful spouse. Maybe that spouse went on that spouse's way. I understand there's hurt in that, in all of that. And God does raise up new life. God does do wonderful things as we submit to Him. But I just want to say, my closest neighbor is my wife, John Ann. That's who it is. And I am called and desire and want to, with every part of my being, to be right with her. And what that means is that I want to submit to what God says. You know, there's a really great passage, verse of Scripture right before Ephesians 5 that says that we are to submit to one another in love. I'm laying down my life. She's being to me as she is to the Lord. And what does that mean? It means that we're just submitting to one another under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what it means to be right with your closest neighbor. How close are you to your closest neighbor? How much are you loving your closest neighbor according to the power of the Spirit of God? You know, second, when I think about a neighbor, I think about my children. And my children are grown, and I have 6 grandchildren. And so the Bible says some clear things about that. He tells us not to provoke our children to anger, but to raise them in the way of the Lord. But as a mom and a dad, the Bible says don't provoke them to anger. And I've just seen it in my own life as a dad. I've seen it in other people's lives and as parenting. This is where the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, to raise up angry people. And the way he does it is he puts his finger in your business, in the family, so that some way he can get your kids, our children, to take offense and walk angry. But we're called not to provoke them to anger. And I want to just say a couple of ways that I provoke my children to anger. When I say one thing and I live another way, you'll provoke them to anger. Second, when I make promises that I know that I can fulfill, and I don't keep those promises, will provoke my children to anger. If I treat my wife or our spouse in bad, hard ways, that will provoke them to anger. And the Bible says that we're to raise them in the way of the Lord, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. My closest neighbor is my wife, and my second is my children. So my closest neighbors, emotionally, spiritually, to walk life out of. And that's the same with us here today. Your neighbor, your closest neighbor, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's who we're to love. And Jesus said it over and over in his disciples when they decided to write letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They often spoke of this love that we're to walk in toward one another. The church that loves one another. And you can't love one another if you don't know one another. You can't have that unless you're in community. And that's why you'll open the little booklet that we have for new members and say, hey, one of our greatest desires is to see God glorified. And right after that is to see to have a love relationship with Him and to love well. And then the third is community. The third value is, oh God, we want to walk it out in community because we're called to love one another. Go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. Powerful passage of Scripture. It's a whole passage. It's just just speaks of our worship of God, and then it goes into our gifts that God gives us and how we're to walk those gifts out, the gifts of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 12. And let's just begin in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite in your love. In other words, don't say you love and then don't do it, and you walk in hate, and you walk in grumbling, and you walk in complaining, and you offend, and you're ready to be offended. Abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. Now watch this, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, affection, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Hey, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We're called to love one another. We are the church, and we're church family, and we're church friends. My neighbor is my wife, John Ann, my children, my church family, and my friends. My neighbor is the world. How do I love the world? Well, first of all, what we do is just like God did. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only son. God loved the world so much that he sent and he told, okay? He sends and he tells. And that's how we imitate him. To the places that God's called us to. Hard places, difficult places. We send and we go. And as we go, the Bible says we make disciples. And as we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so whether it's Kansas or whether it's China or whether it's Africa or whether it's Asia or whether it's South Africa, we're to love the world with the same kind of love that God loved us with. My neighbors, my spouse John Ann, my children, my grandchildren, my church family, the world. But my neighbor is also my enemies. I am to love my enemies. Let me tell you this. This is the distinction. This is the distinction of the church. Jesus said, hey, pagans greet one another and take care of one another and love one another. They love, they take care of who they love, who they're close to. But he says, hey, I'm telling you a new way. You're to love your enemies. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And I think what happens is that we get in these places in our lives where we don't follow what God says, and when all of a sudden the very closest people in our lives become our enemies. And therefore there's separation again, and there's divorce, and there's fighting, and there's fussing where we're supposed to be the closest, much less the world. But that's what we do. We're to love our enemies, and we're to pray for our persecutors. Look at verses 17 through 21, okay? 17 through 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And never take out your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, and I'll repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, that's not why we do it, okay? We love because he first loved us. So we do not be overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. Let me say this. A life in order is right with God and right with others. But you know, our flesh doesn't want anything to do with that. Our flesh wants to be offended. Our flesh wants to seek its own. Our flesh wants to be selfish, to think of numero uno, number one. And number one is usually ourselves, when number one should be God and your neighbor as yourself. And I think about this whole thought of the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient. Love is kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag, and it's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecoming. In other words, love is not rude. And what I find is that we can act unbecomingly to who our closest neighbor should be. And we can speak rudely in the home, but we get to church, think you're the nicest person in the world. But you haven't talked to their kids. That's what it means to have love without hypocrisy. You're the same at home as you are when you walk into this place and you greet one another. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked, and it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Did you see? It does not take into account a wrong suffered. That last piece right there, not take into account a wrong suffered, that's a CPA term. Public accountant term. It's where your accountant opens the ledger and writes down what is your assets and what are your liabilities, and they're set in ink at that moment under that date. And actually, whatever happens after that, it's still inked in the ledger. It showed you owed or showed what you had. And I'll tell you this, our flesh likes to keep ledgers. And we like to keep accounts of what they said or what they didn't say, how they said it or how they should have said it, okay? Or what they did. And what we'll do is we'll write it in our invisible ledger. And what happens is we take into account the wrong suffered and we remember it. And yet God comes along and says, hey, I want you to forgive that. I want you to forgive that debt just like I forgave you. And you say, well, I'll forgive it, but I'll never forget it. Or I'll forgive it, but it's going to take me a while because I'm going to make you suffer for 5 weeks. Now, what is that? What kind of believer does that? What kind of husband does that? What kind of wife does that? What kind of son? What kind of daughter? What kind of pastor would do that? We think, okay, I got to work through this. And yeah, you got to work through it, but you need to work through it quicker than slower. And sometimes we'll remember what you said and we'll remember what you did and we'll take into account and it'll be in the ledger. When all along Jesus came along and when he forgave you, guess what he did? He erased it and blotted it out with the blood of Jesus. And he says, I'll take your sin and I'll throw it as far as the east is from the west and I'll remember it no more. It's time for short memories in the kingdom of heaven. It is time for short memories in that way. It's time to be able to say, God, because let me ask you, if you walk in something saying, I'm forgiving this person, and then I walk a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and 4 weeks goes into 2 months, and 2 months goes into 2 years, I forgave them, but I'm not going to forget it. Because the next time, I'm not going to let you do what you did to me the first time. Man, I'm glad that the Jesus that lives in you and me doesn't say that. Amen? He doesn't. His seed abides in you, and you have the ability and the power to never do something rude to your neighbor, to not be provoked. But to be a people that are unoffendable. Be unoffendable. Be unoffendable. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. Now, you know, I was going to say this. There's a lot of folks in this room that's come to my counseling room and you've confessed some pretty raunchy stuff. And sometimes you'll come back and I'll say, maybe 6 months later, a year later, I'll say, now, what was it that we talked about? And then I'll have some people offend it because I don't remember their sin. I don't remember what we talked about. Now, is that how you want me to see you when you come up after you counsel me? No, you don't want me to think, oh, here comes that person. Look at all that stuff he did. Listen, God gives us the ability to forget because that's who the God in your life is. He's the God who forgets. And he says, what sin? Now, let me say this. Let me give you a little caveat here. That doesn't mean that you keep on doing what you're doing that's wrong. Okay? It's not a loophole that you keep on walking in sin and junk. But let me tell you, when you set things right in order with God and with others, you'll be a person that forgives and forgets, and you'll do it quicker than you ever thought that you could ever do. And you might say, well, I've got pain, and I've got hurt, and I've got struggle over all of this. And that pain and that struggle, yes, there is pain in that, but I want to tell you, God comes to heal you of that pain. He comes to take away the pain. Now, who's my neighbor? And how am I to love them? I mean, look, I've given you several places where who our neighbor is. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in the notes, and you can get the notes out there. It says who our neighbor, and this is how we're to love them. This is how we're to respond to them. But what we want to do is, our flesh wants to do something completely different. Our flesh wants to do something completely different. And I want to tell you what I think that we all have the propensity for. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. There is a propensity in our flesh to go the way of Cain, the first murderer who did not love his brother, his closest neighbor. Cain is an interesting story. And it's there for an example for us so we don't go the way of Cain. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1 that people go the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is not a great place to go. And I want to just tell you this story real quick and just really quickly want to talk about this so that we'll never go the way of Cain, not even for a moment, not even for a season, not even for a week. I want you to think about, when is the last time you were offended? When was the last time you were offended? Now, what did you do with the offense? Were you patient? Were you kind? Were you gentle? Were you provoked? Well, apparently you were, because you got offended. I'm not saying that you don't get hurt. We get hurt. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that, what do we do with the hurt? What do we do with it? We don't want to do this way. Now, notice, it came about, verse 3, in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do what is well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now, Mr. Farmer, when you cultivate the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. You've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I'll be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign on Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Let me just tell you what happens. Well, the first thing that happens on the road to Cain is that somebody says something or does something, and we begin to nourish and nurture the offense. And we say, how dare that person say anything about me or my family? How dare them? I don't deserve that. Cain probably thought, hey, I'm bringing the first of my fruit to the Lord. And the Lord said he has no regard. Why do you think he had no regard for it? Because Cain had murder in his heart. And you don't take an offering to substitute. You don't give an offering to substitute being right. Bringing an offering never makes it right. Bring an offering after your rightness with God. Not to make it right. That's what I believe. But he gets this offense going on. And the Bible says his countenance falls. Okay? Or he becomes angry and his countenance falls. And then God comes along and says, hey, what's going on here? Why are you angry? Why are you hacked off at me and your brother? You know, I found years ago in my little seasons of anger, if I can just discover the source of my anger, I know I can deal with it. Sometimes, there's some of us in here, we don't know why we're angry. Some of us came out of the womb angry. For whatever reason, I don't know. But discover that source. You know, it could be pride. It could be a jealousy, okay, like Saul towards David. It could be just pure selfishness. Pride, though, is usually the one. Hurts me. I get hurt, and I don't think I deserve it. Cain thought that he deserved everything he got. And when God said no to the offering, he got angry. You know, I think if I can do that, if I can discover that source, I can begin to deal with it. I want to know why I'm angry. I want to know why I'm upset. I want to know why it. And then I need to understand anger's result. I need to understand what it means when I walk in anger. I'll have a fallen countenance. I mean, you just see it all over your face. Then there's a guilty sentence, okay? A broken relationship. A senseless direction, okay? That's really important. When Cain ends up murdering his brother, and God says, no longer will you be a farmer, but now you're going to be a vagrant and a wanderer. You're going to be a nomad now because the ground will no longer work for you anymore. That's what happens to us spiritually. Think about the last time season that you walked in anger and unforgiveness. Where were you spiritually? Vagrant and a wanderer. A vagrant and a wanderer. Spiritually. And I want to understand that result. I want my countenance to reflect Jesus, not the enemy, not the spirit of Cain. I don't want to walk under a guilty sentence. Jesus came to take that guilty sentence away. I don't want to have a broken relationship with you or with God. I just want to know that I'm walking right with him, and I've got my eyes fixed on this great image of Jesus, and I'm smiling at it. I'm reflecting at it. It's warm. It's great. It's wonderful. And so I got to understand anger's result. And then I got to believe in the fulfillment of God's word. God says, listen, if you don't take care of this, it's going to get you. It's going to consume you. You got to master it. And I love to hear the word master, because you know what? By the power of Jesus, because of what he did 2,000 years ago, we can master this stuff. Only by him, by the power of the Spirit. And so I want to believe in the fulfillment of God's word. And then the fourth thing I want to do is I want to confess my anger and my unforgiveness is ungodly. And then I want to repent and walk in forgiveness to my closest neighbor, to my farthest neighbor, so that I might walk the walk of love. Let me tell you what it does. It positions you. So that if this week somebody comes along, it positions you and reminds you that I can walk in the power of forgiveness. I can walk in the power of this freedom. That I don't have to give a day to the enemy in walking in offense. That I don't have to give a week or a month or a year to just anger and bitterness. But right now, right here, I can say, I am in Christ Jesus, who is my Lord, and as he is forgiven, I have the power to forgive, so I will forgive the next offense. I will forgive the next offense. You've got this power today to love your neighbor, to love God and to love your neighbor, to be right with God and to be right with one another.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
Proclaiming God's truth in real life. It's time for a word to live by.